Well, good morning. Welcome to St. Paul's Bloor Street. It's really great to have you with us today. Some of you are curious, some of you are critical. All really do have a place here, whether you're joining us online or you're here in person. When Tim and I were first married, we lived in Tokyo, Japan, and we were struck by the willingness of Japanese officials, right? Like those in the government, the National Sumo Organization, even the ESL school where I worked, the willingness of these officials to publicly admit mistakes, take responsibility for the mistakes of juniors, and then to step down from their roles to a degree you would never see in the West. Like, if Tyler messes up, I'm not quitting. Japan, like much of Asia, generally speaking, is a shame culture, while the West functions as a guilt-driven culture, both of which are painful, both of which can be destructive. Now, we're on week three of our teaching series, How to Pray When Life is Hard, and we're looking at all the painful experiences of just like regular life, and how the Psalms, the ancient songbook of the Bible, gives us practical strategies for how to pray in these difficult times. Last week, Tyler looked at when we're angry, and today, using Psalm 51, we're going to look at a strategy for when we are ashamed. And the fact that this psalm has been put to music more than any other psalm shows us how it gives voice to something that we all experience, right? Like feelings that can be debilitating, feelings that can be corrosive, with no adult getting a free pass here. All of us experiencing shame at different times. Maybe not Donald Trump. It's also called the Martyr's Psalm because it's prayed more than any other psalm when Christians are about to die for their faith. It's a shockingly honest prayer penned by King David of Israel, roughly 1000 BC, after he had, don't forget, sexually assaulted Bathsheba, another man's wife. He then had his love rival Uriah murdered and almost lived for an entire year as if it was no biggie, marrying Bathsheba, until the prophet Nathan was sent by God to have a little come to Jesus talk with this stunningly self-obsessed king. Finally, overwhelmed by shame, David just pours out his feelings to God. And if Psalm 51 can help this man process his shame in God's presence, it can be a huge gift to us, whether you're new and spiritually searching or you're already a disciple of Jesus. So let's quickly define some terms, and then we're going to walk through the four-step strategy of how David prays his shame. So terms, guilt versus shame, right? Guilt is when we regret things that we've done or we haven't done, right? The clock can't be wound back, Pandora's box can't be closed. But shame is different because shame is when we feel terrible about who we are as people, with psychologists noting how Eastern cultures' emphasis on shame is now emerging in the West in the form of cancel culture, right? If you violate society's current norms of thinking, we don't seem to be willing anymore to engage with the offending ideas. We jump straight to shaming the person. And the shame we're talking about today is not the shame that can be cruelly inflicted on us if we've been abused or assaulted or told we're worthless as we grow up. That's not what David is processing. He's processing something different, as we're going to see. So guilt versus shame. Conviction versus condemnation. Conviction is when God prompts us through the Holy Spirit to make a decision that draws us closer to God. Conviction leads to repentance, a turning away from some course of action that is destructive, right? Conviction, it's often painful, but ultimately it's life-giving. Ultimately it's hopeful. And it's an important part of learning how to follow Jesus. Condemnation is entirely different because condemnation is a tool of the devil, a destructive thought pattern meant to demean us, to tear us down, undermining the truth of how God cherishes us. The prophet Nathan came not to condemn, but to convict King David. Repent, David. Return to God. Which is why reading the Bible daily is one of our five rhythms of life here at St. Paul's. God's word, the Bible, does not condemn. It does convict, pointing us back again and again every day to God's life-giving hopes for us. So terms. Now, the four-step strategy that David employs to process his shame in God's presence. There's four steps in this psalm: cleansing, renewal, nearness, and joy. So the first is cleansing. It's the very opening lines of the psalm, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and cleanse me from my sin. David is, he's experiencing the shame that comes from a conviction of sin, not condemnation. And one of the many problems with my sins, with yours, is the shame it can produce in us can be polluting, it can be contaminating, it can poison our whole mental state, it can just be crippling. What kind of person am I that I would do this? And Psalm 51 gives us some space not to repress that emotion. And while David uses the image of cleansing, you may have noticed in this psalm, he doesn't actually name the things that he's done, that he regrets, because that would have been guilt. He's naming shame. Cleanse me from my wickedness. Shame, it can overwhelm. It can make us feel worthless. And David brings that crippling experience. He's honest about what he's experiencing, and he brings it to God. He's like, I need you to do something with this. Cleansing. Second thing David then asks for is renewal. If we skip ahead to verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In ancient Israelite culture, your heart represented who you really were, like it was your truest self, right? And the problem is, of course, that being our truest selves, our hearts, they're not to be trusted. And currently, Western culture encourages finding truth within ourselves. And the Bible is upfront that that's just a recipe for disaster. Because while humans, while we are certainly capable of beauty and wisdom and heroism, it's great, we're also our own worst enemies, constantly choosing destruction for ourselves, for others, or for our planet. Like, the worst advice you can give someone is just be yourself, just follow your heart. Like, that's actually terrible advice. I need help. Psalm 51 is frank about my condition, the human condition, right? Sinful before I was born. Because to be human is to be tragically flawed, and yet what's so amazing is that in God's eyes, I'm still marvelously beautiful. Like, it's amazing. The hottest show on Netflix right now is Three Body Problem. It's about an elite Chinese physicist, and after seeing her academic father murdered during the destruction of the Cultural Revolution in the 1960s, she sends a message into outer space. 8 years later, the message is received by an alien nation, the Santi. We've received your message. Don't reply, because if you do, we'll have to come to your planet. The stunned scientist, her hands hover over the keyboard, and then she grimly types out, please come, we cannot save ourselves. We're on episode 4, spoiler alert, the aliens are coming. We're heartsick. We can't save ourselves. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And in his shame, David is yearning for deep moral renewal. And he knows he can't create it for himself. Like, the person who got you into the situation, you, can't be the same person who's gonna get you out. And notice that David is asking God to change him, to give him a new and clean heart, because the circumstances, they can't be changed, right? Like that sexual assault, that murder, it can't be undone. It's done. So changing him is the only option left. I want to be clear. There are times in life when it is totally appropriate to ask God for a change in your circumstances. Be bold. Ask God. Don't misunderstand me. But more often than not, my problems, they're of my own making. We've all got that friend who seems to bounce from job to job, and every job they leave seems to have a problem with it. And at some point you think, well, hang on a second. Have you ever considered that maybe the problem isn't the job, isn't the situation? Maybe the problem's you? For most of us, most of the challenges we encounter on an average day, our greatest need is not a change in our situation. It's a change in us. That's what I need. That's how David's praying, for a change in him. Because our heart is what God really cares about. It's our truest self. It's the part that controls the choices that we make, the action that we take. And David knows that this new heart can only be given to him by God. Renew a right spirit within me, he says. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the crucified and risen Jesus, the Spirit is what can give us a new heart. The Spirit alone can renew us. More on that in a minute. So as he's processing his shame in God's presence, David asks for cleansing, he asks for renewal, and then we come, at least for me, to the most personal part of this psalm. It's verse 11, because David asks for nearness. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Shame? It makes us retreat, right? Delete all our social media accounts, hide from the world. Shame destroys because it isolates. And David is afraid that his shame is going to take him away from God's presence, because that is precisely what sin does and why it's a problem. Because every sin is always a sin against God, always. Because either we've hurt ourselves or we've hurt other people, lovingly created by God, or we've hurt the planet, also lovingly created by God. And Psalm 51 shows us that close connection between love of God and love of our neighbors. And that realization has come crashing down on the self-absorbed king that his sin against Bathsheba and her husband are also terrible sins against God. I assaulted you, God. I murdered you, God. Don't cast me away. Let me still be near to you. I need to be near to you. A person who's not learning how to follow Jesus is usually loving some of their sins, right? And they're living in front of what they experience as a frightening God. But a person who's learning how to follow Jesus, they're experiencing the opposite, right? They're living with a loving God, fighting together with God against a frightening sin. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus covers any shame that we experience, sending us the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts, renewing us to choose life over death and destruction, wholeness over sin, bringing us into God's loving and merciful presence day in and day out. It's mental freedom. It's mental strength. Cleansing, renewal, nearness, and lastly, joy. Verse 12, give me the comfort of your help again and sustain me with your willing spirit. That word comfort, I think it's better translated as joy. The mental freedom and strength that comes from processing your shame with a God who just knows everything about you and still totally adores you. This is the great news this morning, that whenever we are experiencing shame, God does not despise us. We are still wonderfully and fearfully made in the image of God. And while shame can be deeply corrosive, as our sins become more bitter to us, Jesus becomes sweeter and sweeter. And as Jesus becomes sweeter to us, More and more, we will want to tell our work colleagues what really makes us tick. More and more, we'll choose the spiritual nurture of our children over sports and academics. The sweeter Jesus becomes to us, the more this church is going to become a multiplying church, multiplying connect groups, multiplying leaders for our ESL cafe, multiplying to plant St. George Grange Park, because joy always propels outward, always. Love of God always leads to love of neighbor. The last few verses of Psalm 51 detail what David is now going to be able to do with his life because he has the joy of God's Spirit with him. Shame can be corrosive, but it is possible, if you're able to process that shame in God's presence, that Jesus will become sweeter and sweeter to us, bringing great freedom, great joy. And I'm going to end with the obvious. When you next experience shame, it might not be for a long time, grab Psalm 51, pray it through those four steps: cleansing, renewal, nearness, joy. And also, I'd encourage you to pray specific affirmations from the Bible. This is not positive self-talk, right? I'm great, you're great, we're all great, which is pretty vapid. But instead, it's an affirmation of truth supported by Scripture. And when condemnation next strikes you, you're useless. You'll never amount to anything. You're not worthy of a healthy relationship. When that condemnation strikes, call those out as lies from the devil. Do you need to be reminded that as a child of God, you were not defined by your mistakes? Do you need to remember that Jesus covers my shame and yours? Read the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. John 8, 1 to 11. Read it on your phone after church if you don't know the story or you need to be reminded. Take to the bank that your God delights in you. Thanks be to God. Amen.